Let us now turn to God's Word. And we're turning to read in the Old Testament and in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Let us read and hear God's Word. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit make diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is mine infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us again understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come to Psalm 93 as we continue our praise of our God this evening. Psalm 93, and it's the soul of the psalm we're singing. The Lord doth reign, and clothed thee with majesty most bright. His works to show him clothed to be when girt about with might. The world is also established that it cannot depart. Thy throne is fixed of old, and thou from everlasting art. The floods, O Lord, have lifted up, they lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their waves and made a mighty noise. But yet the Lord that is on high is more of might by far. The noise of many waters is, and great sea billows are. Thy testimonies, every one, in faithfulness excel, and holiness forever, Lord, thy house becometh well. Psalm 93, we're singing the whole of the psalm, the Lord doth reign, and clothed is he. Will you turn with me to the book of Psalms, but this time to Psalm 10. And we're going to look at what the experience is given to us by the psalmist as we apply it to ourselves. Psalm 10, I'm not going to read the whole of the psalm, but we can take the very first verse of it as bringing its substance to us. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? a very common cry that comes from the heart of God's people. Sometimes they feel, sometimes we feel that we have been isolated. Distance has come in between us and our God. We read of it in Psalm 77 there. The face of the Lord God is hidden, is the one thing that is of most fearful consequence to the believer. Because the face of the Lord is the one thing that gives greatest delight to the believer. But not just simply because of the specific details that are given to us in this psalm, as we'll come to in a moment. But so often that experience and this question that is posed in this verse can arise from a multitude of different sources. When things and providence for you and I don't work out the way we expected them to. When something suddenly and surprisingly comes round the corner of life and ambushes us. When ill health strikes or some misadventure comes knocking at the door of our life. So many different ways in which this question can rise up within us if we are the Lord's people tonight. Why standest thou afar off, O God, O Lord? This 10th psalm is one of four psalms that has no title given to it. If you look at your scriptures, you'll find that there is no title given at the very beginning of this psalm. There are four psalms like that. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 10, and Psalm 33. And it is considered by many that Psalm 10 is a flowing on from Psalm 9 and has to be considered alongside and with Psalm 9. When we come to do that and put the two of them together, we find that the one gives us a very good instrument to help answer the question that comes in this verse or from our own souls from time to time. Because Psalm 9 gives us the big picture. It gives us, as we've often said, what Scripture does. It sets out principles along a pattern or a path. It sets out a set of standards or norms that we can apply. And he takes time to set these up round about us. And then, having got all these principles in place, only then do we bring our problem, specific as it is, within the circle of these fence posts, these principles, and we're able to find an answer for ourselves from the principles which the Scripture has set out for us. Time and again, that's the methodology of Scripture. We are never led to be lazy, but we're always given our homework to do in setting out these principles and then from them deducing and deriving an answer for the specific problem that we've got. So in Psalm 9, let's just take a short time to set out some of the principles that it gives. And the very first big thing it tells us about the picture we've got to look at is, whenever we're thinking of problems, from whatever source, however anxious we might be, what's the first thing that we go back to? Psalm 9, verse 2. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. That's just one echo that is repeated through this second psalm. Verse 4, verse 7, it says the same things. The throne of God is on high and forever. So the theme that we've got here, the first great principle is God rules. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that when we're possessed with a problem or an anxiety. If we're in a tight corner or our backs are against the wall, it's a truth that we would hold always and often. But sometimes when we're in a difficult situation, we tend to slip on it. And so we need to be reminded of it. God is a God who rules over all nations. after taking it also in another application, God is a God who rules all over all the providences in your life and mine. The things that have caused us anxiety right now, the things that have caused us difficulty, concern, apprehension, whatever be the complex, we state it clearly and we repeat it often. God rules. Jehovah God of the Jews is not a national deity. He's not a local boxed-in God, restricted to one nation, one time, one place, one people. That is not Jehovah of our Bibles. The God of our Scriptures, who has an extensive, embracing, supreme rule over all nations, over all peoples. We are even told that the life of every one of his people is in his hand, and he numbers the very hairs of our head. God rules. How we need to be reminded of that these days, do we not? We're living more and more so in a global village. There are the dismantling of barriers because of speed of travel and ease of communication. There are the dismantling of barriers between peoples and nations and cultures. More and more people are moving more and more quickly from all over the place. So there is this interaction of faiths and beliefs taking place more and more so in our society today. And we need, therefore, to grasp hold of the uniqueness of Jehovah God, our God, who reveals himself in this his book and tells us the extent of his rule. That is a theme that we need to keep in our minds constantly, because it has been lost and smothered in so much of activity today. And this God, who rules in that way, is a God we can trust in with confidence. So that's the first stake in the ground that is put for us in Psalm 9. Before we get even to verse 1 of Psalm 10. The second thing he tells us, not only is God the God who rules, the consequence of it, we're told, in verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, an echo of what we've got in Psalm 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. So the first thing is that God rules. The second thing that we deduce from this psalm, a post in the ground for us, is that the Christian is safe. The Christian is safe. And again, how we need to be reminded of that when there's so much dangers and threats, where there is this interaction of faith, this movement, this constant barrage of different philosophies coming at us day after day after day. When there is so much indifference, first of all, in the world, and as soon as we raise a Christian standard, that indifference is quickly translated into opposition. Whenever you make a stand for anything Christian today, you're immediately ridiculed for it, committing intellectual suicide, or behaving like an ostrich, or whatever be the cliche that they throw at us. There is always that danger to the Christian today. And again, we are told a second thing. The Christian is safe. And in this psalm and in other psalms and other places of Scripture, God encourages us in that very area, because there are so many different names that God uses to reveal himself to us. He is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. He is also, we are told, the Lord of hosts. the Savior and Protector of His people, is Almighty. And all of these names of God, different as they are like opening a window to give us a particular perspective on the character of our God. And the name that God uses to describe Himself isn't just simply this one or that one. It is always specifically selected because of the situation His people are in, to bring that particular aspect of His character before their minds for their encouragement. So therefore, yes, in the midst of trouble, we again sometimes let it slip and we have to be reminded of it. The Lord of hosts is on our side. There are times when the Lord may well hide His face from us. And that can arise for so many different reasons. But when that does happen, we are tested just how strong our grip is on our Christian perspective and profession, on our Christian position and living. We are tested in our confidence to keep going. Remember the challenge that Job's wife gave to Job. Will you serve God for nothing? Will you? When you've got nothing else to encourage you, will you serve God for naught? And of course, that's the test the Lord brings to us from time to time. And He hides His face from us to put us to that test. And we're told, yes, that might happen, but He will never, ever, ever forsake or forget His own. The Christian is safe. Third thing, one more post before we come to Psalm 10. One other thing that we need to be reminded of, again, it's in the very last verse of that Psalm 9. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. What an amazing truth that is. That people would realize, no, that man would realize, you and I would realize what place we are in. If you go back to verse 16 of Psalm 9, there's a word there that we need to just linger on. Higayon. Higayon is a sigh. It's telling us to read softly what we are now going to read, but to read it solemnly because of what it speaks about. Here is the psalmist from Psalm 16 onward. And he is speaking about the wicked shall be turned into hell and the nations that forget God. He's talking about solemn spiritual issues and he's saying, speak about this solemnly. Speak about it softly. Because it is serious. Man has to be seen in his place. Wherever man is, in an office in the land, in an office on an international scale, ruling over people or nations, having the influence of millions, billions of pounds underneath his whim, and the employment of men at his disposal. Wherever there is a scientist probing for knowledge, looking for the boundaries to be challenged and for the good of society. Wherever you've got men with possessing great wealth, a lavish lifestyle, whatever be the picture you have, they are still but men. And they and we have to realize that. That's the one important, third important thing we've got to take with us. That we might realize what people really are. They are not blown up simply because of the position or possessions that they have. They are, in the scale of God's survey, but men. Like you and me. These then, the principles that Psalm 9 sets out for us. So now we look. We look at the setting of our own life. And we see suddenly our life turns down into a deep canyon. And we've got to go down that road. And the cliff work on either side begins to rise more and more round about us and closes out light, and we begin to feel that we're simply boxed in. And we see the Christian walking down that path into that canyon. One moment he or she is alone. But at the next glance, we seem to catch the shadow of someone else with that person, traveling with him or her, protecting her or him. That person is not alone. The voice of faith tells us, applying these principles that we've got, tells us, yes, things might be overshadowing us and boxing us in. Yes, there might be little and less light coming our way. Yes, there might be threats underneath, and the ground is getting steeper. All of these things. But there is no real threat to the Christian going down that path of life. So therefore, that's the framework. We've taken time deliberately to set it out and apply it because it's important that we do so. But then we've got still this nagging question of verse 1 of Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off? And we can answer that question now, after we put these fence posts in place, these principles from the psalm before it. What about what's happening to me now? These are great truths, but how do you take them and apply them now where I am, what I've got to cope with and what I've got to overcome? Has God anything to say about the immediate situation I'm in, you're in? Let's now turn to this Psalm 10. Three simple things I want to take out of it. And we're going to get them all back to what we said about Psalm 9 at the end of each portion. The first thing I want us to listen to is the voice of desolation. The voice of desolation that comes to us in that very first verse. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? It's more than just simply asking a question. Here is the person speaking out of hurt, pain, disappointment. Here is a Christian who is desperately searching for something to help them through the problem they're going to face, and they don't have it at that time. Layer upon layer of puzzlement at the treatment of the Christian. The Christian receiving in the world today, more and more so in our land. Layer and layer of puzzlement because of the providences that come into our lives. We don't understand why this, why that has come knocking on our door and visited us. We don't understand. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? For all of these unfolding events of life, we long for deliverance. And the more extreme the trouble, the more, the deeper that longing is. Moments feel like hours. The Lord seems to stand still and be afar off from us. Remember, what is it? Psalm 46 says, the Lord is a very present help in time of need. Well, we feel that that's strange to us at this time. He knows. He knows our frailty. And when difficulty comes, it's hard for us to hold on to and explain why the Lord is not acting and intervening. Remember what we saw in the studies in Habakkuk. There is Habakkuk, and he's been told that God is going to do this against his nation. He's going to raise up the Babylonians. And Habakkuk says, you're going to do what? The way God intervened to solve the problem that Habakkuk had just left him without words. So it is difficult for us to understand and to explain why God is not acting. We struggle with it. Why? Why standest thou afar off? There are psalms that can give us an answer. Psalm 37 tells us something of an answer. Why does the Lord stand off? He does that to develop and to mature our Christian characters. To promote us in the fire heat of trying and testing circumstances. It's fine when the sun's in your face and the wind is gentle on your back. That's no great test for anyone. But when you're blowing a hurricane in your face and you're wet through to your skin and you don't really know how far ahead the path goes, that then is a testing time. And that shows us what metal we're made of and how strong our faith is. And sometimes that's why, as Psalm 37 tells us, sometimes that's why we are in the situation that this first verse speaks of. But if we're looking for a real answer, all that we can say is, with any degree of certainty, this must needs be. That's the old scriptural way. This must needs be. It's part of God's plan and purpose for us. We don't come to heaven wrapped in bubble wrap and cotton wool. We have real fears and we've got to deal with them. We read of them in Psalm 77. There he is, similar to this one, calling upon God. And there's no answer. So he asks a question like this one, why do you stand off, O Lord? And like homeopathy, you ask a question, you deal with it by asking another question. And that's what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 77. Is the mercies of the Lord shut up? Fails them any evermore? He cannot find relief. He cannot find comfort. He's troubled. He can hardly speak. The Lord has forgotten. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 40 verse 27, that's what this Christian there says. God has passed over us. God has forgotten us. But he hasn't. There's another great truth that we should put in the ground. Another great principle that we can put side by side with the ones we've already set out. If you go to Isaiah chapter 49 this time, and the image that's given in verse 15, there is of a mother with a child. Can a mother forget a child? Sad to say that with present circumstances, perhaps that might happen. But the most tender of situations is a mother looking after a child. But even that most tender of situations is exceeded and excelled by the Lord looking after his own. So yes, the voice of desolation shouts and echoes in your life and experience and mine. Why? And sometimes the answers come in a whole variety of ways, but we take them and we put them into the framework we've developed in Psalm 9. God rules. We're safe, and men are seen in the proper place and proportion. So yes, there's a voice of desolation in this psalm. But there's another voice that speaks to us we've got to deal with as well, because it's very vibrant and very loud round about us. This time, there's another voice that speaks, echoes from this psalm to our society today, and it's the voice of defiance. Read this psalm again at your own leisure and you'll find that time and again that is represented, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all their thoughts. What a mirror that is for our society today. A minimalist Christianity is the theme of our society. People are far more intent on defying and challenging Christian standards today. The voice of defiance is raised up round about us. The description that's given here is so appropriate, lifelike round about us. God is deliberately excluded from thinking and philosophy and politics, business and science. There is no inclination whatsoever to have God in their thinking. There is a positive inclination to exclude God from all of their living. That's the way people speak today. Verse 3, they boast of their heart's desire. What an inverted, reversed way that sin has twisted us around. Man should look and ought to look out on God's creation. See the wonder of God's action, be it on the big scale of what's round about us or the small scale of the intricacies of a human cell. Whatever be the scale, but we look and we see the handiwork of God, his footprint and his handiwork there confronting us. And we glorify him for it. But no. Sin has twisted around, and instead of that taking place, we look at what I've achieved, I've done, I want, and that's what we'll boast of. Not only do we boast, but also we bless. Again, he blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The way in which values are so distorted because of sin. The very things that God hates, sinful man loves and takes delight in. We all know the analogy, the story, the simple one. The sign, keep off the grass. And what's the first thing that a wee kid does? Comes along and deliberately steps across the line onto the grass. That's the way the heart of man is. Wherever there is something that God prohibits, that's the very thing that man will chase after and endeavor to possess. Verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not his thoughts. There's a boldness about them today. There's a defiance about them today. There's a body language that we can easily detect where man sticks his chin out and his chest up, stiffens his knee and hardens his heart. There is no reference, there is no acknowledgement of God in all that he does. Conscience is not in operation because his conscience is stifled. Oh yes. Sometimes you see man going along and there's this, that and the other that is wrong. But the red lights and the horns and the klaxon that gives that warning are very quickly muted or smothered in some way. Man will not engage in that kind of judgment anymore. He does what is right in his own eyes. He does not look for God's approval, but he does what he wants himself. It's a sad thing again, we've mentioned it several times, but if you go back to when Elijah appeared on the stage of time and the pages of Scripture, you'll find in the very last verse of the previous chapter that there was a man, Hiel, and he did an amazing thing, and this tells you what the days of Elijah were like. When the walls of Jericho fell down, there was a curse prescribed on anyone who tried to rebuild them. And for year after year that was respected, but there was always this eroding of that fear of God in that day, until it came to the days of Elijah and this man called Hiel, and he says, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take God on. And he tried to rebuild the walls, and it's told us it cost him this one and that one and the next one of his family. The boldness of sin to challenge what God has said. Yes, there's the boasting. Yes, there's the blessing. Yes, there's the boldness. The voice of defiance speaks in one other way. Verse 5 and 6, there's the burden of these people. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. For all his enemies he puffeth at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Whatever people round about us say, and they're very quick to say that they're enjoying life just fine. But whatever people say to us today, this path of defiance against God and speaking against God, the truth is, it's hard to walk against God. It's hard to fight against God. Oh yes, God does not give up lightly, and God does not give up quickly on those who defy him. We've just spoken about the example of Hiel there. There are constant warnings given by God as we try to step across the line or push against the envelope more and more and more. There are restraints, there are warnings, there are signposts that are illuminated for us with increasing intensity as we defy God the longer. But in all of these people's living, they fully expect to get off with things scot-free. Nobody's going to catch him. Nobody's going to catch her. They are untouchable in their own estimation. And yet they've always got a battle on their hands. They're always fighting, even within themselves. The voice of defiance then. We hear it spoken of. We could carry on, but let me just pause at that point. The voice of defiance that is spoken in our society today. A voice of defiance against Christian things and Christian people. The way in which people of so many different sexual persuasions, with a different view on marriage and such like, all prepare to challenge the traditional Christian understanding of things, and in doing so to challenge us and to put us to the mark and to put us to the wall and to speak out against us time and time and time again. And to be in the very center of that kind of situation, listening or being the object of the voice of defiance being voiced against us, having to live underneath that kind of pressure, having to cope with that kind of lifestyle, alone perhaps, having to live day after day with these kind of atmosphere round about you, that can erode and that can intimidate. And that can smother us and stifle us, even at the best exercises of our faith. And there are times when we've got to take what the voice of defiance is saying, and we take it to what Psalm 9 has told us. Oh yes. Let's hear the voice of defiance again as we stand within these principles that we've just set out. God rules. The Christian is safe. Man is in his place, and the love the Lord has exceeds all human illustration or example. Yes, take the defiance that might rock us and intimidate us at that time. Take it into that situation and get the fuller picture of just who is speaking with a voice of defiance. So yes, there's a voice of defiance, there's the voice of desolation. One last voice before we close, there's the voice of dependence. Come down to verse 12. What does the psalmist say? He says, "Arise, Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble." Yes, we are confronted with great evils that are beyond our ability and the resources of ourselves to overcome, to correct, or to frustrate. But when we're in that very situation, we invoke the framework we've just spoken about. Not only is there defiance, some things go wrong for us. Surprises come. We're shaken and we're shocked perhaps by each day or something in each day. And there's an urgency upon us which makes us, brings us to the same situation with the same voice as we have in verse 12. And we say to the Lord, "Arise, Lord." And again, in verses 12 and 13, there are different names given to us about God, which we saw in previously in Psalm 9, of the way in which they are windows that give us an insight into a particular aspect of the character of our God. And the names that are given in these few verses tell us about the power and the strength of God. But it's not just operating within a vacuum, that power and strength of God, because we're told also that power and strength is involved and committed to the good and the well-being of his people. God lifts his hand. And he lifted his hand, we're told, in a mighty way. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. He says he lifts his hand and he set his people free. And that same phrase can be traced out with the concordance in so many different places. Let me just go to one of them. A great passage in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, which speaks of this love. "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people." The quality that made God love his people was not something in the people themselves, but because simply of himself. He chose to love them because he chose to love them. The amazing grace and mercy of God. Chapter 7, verse 7. But then in that very same chapter, you come down to verse 14, 15, right down verse 17. We read these words. "If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them?" Are we not in the situation that this psalmist painted? "These nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them. But thou shalt well remember," and the emphasis upon that which we sometimes forget, where this writer says, "You shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out." That's what we're looking for, that the Lord would arise in the same way, act in the same way for his people today, with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Because we need it sometimes, when we're in a tight corner like this psalm describes. Yes, these people, what do they say? Oh, they say God doesn't notice things. God won't require it of us. Verse 13. That's what they keep on saying to themselves. They're talking up their own book. They're trying to encourage themselves. Oh yes, we're quite safe. God doesn't notice what we're doing. And the psalmist is saying, oh yes, he does. And what the psalmist is simply saying is, yes, Lord, you do note. You will act. So Lord, come and act for the good of your people. Those, we are told here, who are the fatherless. That simply brings out the essence of weakness. That's what God's people often feel like. We're weak in the face of huge opposition. But what do? Remember the framework. God reigns. His people are safe. Man is in his place. Very well, Lord. Arise. Come, the sovereign God, who is the covenant God of his people. Arise and defend those that are blood-bought by the death of your Son. Precious in your sight, more than we can ever explain or even experience thus far. The voice of dependence. We pray then for some reason. We pray for because of providence, because of opposition. We pray for safety. We pray for deliverance. We look into the Lord to answer us and to help us in the particular situation we're in. But sometimes the answers the Lord gives to our prayers and for our need are the very things that he sets out in Psalm 9 that we've got to apply in the situation in Psalm 10. We've got to see God, yes, on his throne. Yes, we've got to see man in his place. But we've also got to see our days in his hands. The hands of the one who's loved his people with an everlasting love. A love that was demonstrated at Calvary. And a love that so far on the Christian life, we've never ever had a question put about it. Their love has never wavered. We have never ever experienced a doubt about that covenant commitment by our God. He always seeks the highest good, the best for his people. That's the kind of love that this God has for his people. The one who rules over all the world and the one who is determined to see the best for his people. Yes, that's the answer that he gives to our prayer sometimes. Sometimes, you know, sometimes when we've got a problem, the Lord doesn't give us some great new blinding truth. Sometimes the Lord does something totally different. The Lord takes something we've known so long before, and he repeats it, and he repeats it, and he repeats it. And the situation we're in when he repeats it, it fits exactly what we need. And because it's so measured and precise and personal, it becomes sweet to us. Time and again, Joshua had to fight great battles. And right at the very beginning, God said to Joshua in chapter 1, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." And time and again, he had to go out and fight battles. Big battles, situations similar to this Psalm 10. What did God say to Joshua? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. The Lord keeps repeating the old truths to encourage us in whatever new situation we're in. That's why we set up the framework. That's why we import our problems into it. And we apply it there. That we've got a principle that helps us in a specific situation. But a principle that can be applied time and time and time again. Yes, there's the voice of desperation, deliverance. There's the voice here crying out to us in that very first verse, a voice of desolation. We have the voice of defiance raised against him. And at the end, we have the voice of dependence, prayer, asking for the Lord to arise on his behalf. Voices that sometimes are heard in your life and mine. And when they're heard, we can do exactly the same as these two Psalms show us and tell us. Set out the rules, set out the guidance, set out the principles, and take our problem within their teaching and for our comfort. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word truly indeed is a light for our path, food for our soul. Thy word truly indeed is something we can lean on and depend upon with a complete confidence that we shall never, ever, ever be let down by doing so. And so, Lord, through thy day, we sit underneath its teaching and we take it to ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that we might hold on to it with that confidence that it is not the word of man that is spoken, but it is the word of our God that we have heard. Lord, seal it to our hearts and strengthen us in the days that unfold to us now. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17, and we're singing from verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called, have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech. To me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wing's shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9, hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.